Amen. How wonderful and marvelous is our Savior's love for us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We want to look at, we're only going to get a chance, I think, to look at the first verse this morning, but Romans chapter 12. Before we take a look at God's Word, let's just bow before Him in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us here today. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Lord Jesus, even as we contemplate what You went through for us, even later on in the service as we observe Your table this morning, help us to be mindful of the fact that You did that because You loved us. Lord, I pray that none of us here this morning who know Jesus Christ will leave this place the same as when we walked in here today. But Lord, even this day, You, O God, would speak to us. Lord, we as Your people would stop listening to all the voices around us. We would stop listening to all the voices inside of us. And we would only listen to the voice You speak to us through Your Word. Father, I pray that You would give me the ability this morning to be faithful to Your truth. I pray, Father, that You would change my heart, change my mind, change my life, even as I preach this morning. I pray, Father, that You would get a hold of every single one of us, dear Father, as we listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in this one simple text of Scripture. I pray that You would write it in our hearts and minds by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that we would never be the same again. I pray, Father God, that You would change us as You changed Jacob as he wrestled with You and he never walked the same again. Father, may we never walk the same again because we have wrestled with God today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Lottie Moon was born Charlotte Lottie Diggs Moon on December the 12th, 1840 in Albemarle County, Virginia. And she entered into this world as part of the Southern's privileged class prior to the Civil War, a war that would devastate her family's entire fortunes. Her family's wealth was only 1/40th of its pre-war value after the war had ended. She would die December the 4th, 1912, aboard a ship in the Japanese harbor of Kobe. She was a frail, weak, and nearly starved woman, having just passed her 72nd birthday. She weighed no more than 50 pounds. Lottie served the Lord Jesus Christ for 39 years on the mission field, most of that time being in China. Best estimates say that this mighty little woman towered all of 4 feet, 3 inches. It was never said that she was beautiful, but this little lady had a certain attractiveness about her and a powerful personality that would be essential for her service to Jesus Christ in that foreign land. She taught in schools for girls. She made many evangelistic trips into China's interior to share the gospel with women and with girls. She even preached against her wishes and convictions to men, because then as now there weren't enough men serving on the mission field. Now there is no doubt that Miss Lottie would have been both amazed and embarrassed at all the fuss that's made about her every single year by the Southern Baptists. She knew that in 1888, Southern Baptists, at her request, were able to raise $3,315, enough to send 3 women missionaries to China. She could have never imagined, however, that in 2006, $150,178,098.06 was raised in her name. She could have never imagined that. Since the offering's inception, $2.8 billion have been raised for foreign missions, all in her name. 52% of the International Missions Board 2008 budget came from the offering that honors her name. That, my friends, is the power of a consecrated life. That is the power of a life that is completely sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A life that our God sovereignly chose to multiply so many times over. And that's the kind of life that we see outlined for us in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, by the Apostle Paul. Having spent 11 chapters explaining the doctrine of sin and salvation and sanctification and sovereignty, the Apostle Paul now moves on that basis, on that foundation, to address the issue of Christian service, or of what I like to call the consecrated or surrendered life. The consecrated life, the surrendered life, the life that no longer resists the work of the Spirit. And that's the kind of life that we see in Lottie Moon. It wasn't a perfect life, but it was still nevertheless a very powerful life. It was a life that was lived for Jesus Christ. And it's a life, I believe, that is certainly worthy of our careful study and of our most sincere attention. And at least three marvelous truths, I think, that emerge from this text that find a beautiful echo in the life of Lottie Moon. And I pray an echo that will also find its sound in your life as well as in mine. Take a look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to notice the wording of this text. The Apostle Paul tells us that the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices is our spiritual worship. That's what he's saying. In other words, when you and I are totally yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the highest form of worship that we could ever render to God. Nothing says I love you more to Him than a consecrated, yielded, dedicated, surrendered, and holy life. Nothing says I love you more to Jesus than that. The challenge here is that we're being called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means, friends, total surrender. It means that we no longer hold anything back from God, but that we place our all upon His altar, and that we're living our lives completely at the disposal of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear me this morning. This is a personal and individual decision that every single one of us needs to make. In light of what Christ has done for us, it is volitional. It needs to be total. Far too many people want to be saved, but they're not willing to lay down everything that they are and everything that they have on the altar of God. They're guilty of holding back areas of their lives that are precious to them. But listen to me, God wants it all. He wants it all. Once she came to Christ, that's exactly how Lottie Moon lived her life. She gave her all to Christ. In college, she mastered Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Italian, French, and Spanish. In 1861, she graduated from Albemarle Female Institute, which is a counterpart to the University of Virginia, one of the very first women in the South to ever earn her master's degree. During the Civil War, she and her sisters, Collie and Molly, nursed soldiers at Charlottesville, as well as their own brother, Ori, back home. Prior to living for China, she taught Sunday school near Viewpoint to both black and white children. She felt her call to China as clear as a bell in February of 1873 after she heard a sermon on missions at First Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. She left the service that morning, went back home, hid herself in her room for the entire afternoon, and she sought the face of God. On July 7th, 1873, the Foreign Mission Board appointed her, and she was asked to join her sister, who had preceded her to China on the mission field in Tengchao. In village after village, this little lady would travel to speak from early morning to late at night on the streets, in the yards of dirty homes, traveling on donkeys, in the heat and dust of summer, as well as in the rains and snows of winter. She was constantly in contact with the people, always at risk of exposure to smallpox and to other kinds of diseases, and yet she suppressed her craving for a cultured life and for her southern taste, all for the cause of Jesus Christ. She once said, as I wander from village to village, I feel that it is no idle fancy, that the Master walks beside me and I hear His voice gently say to me, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, praise God. She found strength in prayer and in reading the Bible. She often wrote down quotations from spiritual writings in her Bible. One of her favorites was one from a man by the name of Francis de Sales, which says this, go on joyously as much as you can. And if you don't always go on joyously, then go on courageously and confidently. Lottie repeatedly struggled with the tragic fact that Christians did not answer the call to missions, especially the men. It broke her heart. On November 1st, 1873, in a letter to Dr. Tupper, the head of the missions board, she said this, "What we need in China is more workers. The harvest is very great, but the laborers, oh, so very few. Why does the Southern Baptist Church lag behind in this great work? I think your idea is correct, that a young man should ask himself, not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he may dare stay at home. The command is so very plain, go." On April 27, 1874, she said, "Oh, that we had active and zealous men who would go far and wide, scattering books and tracts and preaching Christ to the vast multitudes of this great land." November 4, 1875, she said, "I write today moved by feelings which come over me constantly when I go out on country trips. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers few. What we find missionaries can do in the way of preaching the gospel, even in the immediate neighborhood of this city, is but as a thousandth part of a drop in the bucket compared with what should be done. I do not pretend to claim that there's any spiritual interest among these people. They literally sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The burden of our words to them is the folly and sin of idol worship. We are but doing pioneer work, but breaking up the soil in which we believe others shall sow a bountiful crop. But as in the natural soil, four or five laborers cannot possibly cultivate a radius of 20 miles, so we cannot, a mission of only five people, do more than make a beginning of what should be done. But is there no way to arouse the churches on this subject? We missionaries find it in our hearts to say them in all humility, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making His appeal to you through us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, to remember the heathen. We implore you to send us help. Let not these heathen sink down into eternal death without one opportunity to hear that blessed gospel, which is to you the source of all comfort and joy. The work that constantly presses upon us is greater than time or strength permits us to do." November the 11th, 1878, she wrote these words to Dr. Tupper. Listen to what she said. "But how inadequate our force. Here's a province of 30 million souls, and Southern Baptists can only send one man and three women to tell them the story of redeeming love. Well, listen to this. Oh, that my words could be as a trumpet call, stirring up the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray and to labor and to give themselves to these people. But some will say, we must have results or else our interest will flag. I have seen the husbandman go forth in the autumn to plow the fields. Later, I've seen him scatter the seed broadcast, and then the tiny green shoots came up scarcely visible at first. Then the snows of winter fell, concealing them for weeks. Spring brought its rains, its genial sunshine, and lo, in June, the golden harvest. We are now a very, very few feeble workers, scattering the grain broadcast according as time and strength permit us. God will have the harvest. Do not doubt it. But the laborers are so few. Where we have four, we should have not less than 100. Are these wild words? They would not seem so were the Church of Jesus Christ awake to her high privileges and to her weighty responsibilities. One more, then I'm going to move on. Listen to what she said here. "The needs of these people press upon my soul, and I cannot be silent. It is grievous of me to think of these human souls going down to death without even one opportunity of hearing of the name of Jesus. People talk vaguely about the heathen, picturing them as scarcely being human or at best as ignorant barbarians. If they could but live among us as I do, they would find in the men much to respect and admire. In the women and girls, they would see many sweet and loving traits of character. They would feel pressing upon their heart and conscience the duty of giving the gospel to them. It does seem strange to me that when men and women can be found willing to risk their lives, or at least their health and strength in order that these people may hear the gospel, that Christians would withhold the means of sending them. Once more, I urge upon the consciences of my Christian brothers and sisters the claims of these people among whom I dwell. Here I am working alone in a city of many thousand inhabitants with numberless villages clustered around or stretching away in the illuminate distance. How many of these people can I reach, she says. It fills one with sore to see these people so earnest in their worship of false gods, seeking to work out their own salvation by supposed works of merits with no one to tell them of a better way. Then, she says, to remember the wealth that is hoarded in Christian coffers, the money that is lavished on fine dresses and costly living, is it not time for Christian men and women to return to the simplicity of earlier times? Should we not press it home upon our consciences that the very sole object of our conversion was not the salvation of our own souls, but that we might become co-workers with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ in the conversion of the world? One cannot help but asking sadly, why is love of gold more powerful than love of souls? The challenge of Romans 12 verse 1 is total surrender. Absolute consecration to the will of God. That means that we're no longer holding anything back from Him, but that we as Lottie Moonjit have placed her all upon His altar and we've given our lives completely at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Whatever He tells us to do, that we will do. Now why? Why should we do that, friends? Why should you and I live our lives like that? I mean, what in this world could possess us and possibly compel us to make that kind of radical choice and decision? Well, our text tells us it's because of the mercies of God. That's what it says. It's the mercies of God. That phrase is shorthand for all the blessings the Apostle Paul has unpacked for us in Romans 1 to 11. Gratitude should overwhelm the heart of every man and woman who's grasped the magnitude of their sin and who's taken hold of the majesty of God's salvation. We must never ever forget that we are on our way to hell when God saved us. We didn't care a thing about Him, but He loved us. He died to save us. He convicted us. He called us. He gave us the faith to believe, and He rescued us by His own divine mercy and grace. It seems to me, as I think about that, that we owe Jesus Christ everything. We owe Him everything. This truth of the mercies of God teaches us that God has the right to issue any command to us that He desires. It also teaches us that we don't have the right to say anything but, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Send." Accepted in Christ by my Heavenly Father. I need to live a life of gratitude for all that He's done for me. I need to live with this understanding that no request is deemed out of bounds. No request is deemed too great. No request is deemed off limits. In view of the mercies of God, I am no longer mine but His. Lottie Moon came to that conviction, but not until she was in college. As a child, her mother read to her and her siblings the Bible and other religious books. In December of 1858, at the age of 18, Lottie placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save her from her sins. The preacher under whose ministry she was converted was John Broadus, the great Baptist preacher. He was also the man who would baptize her and encourage her in her service to Christ. In fact, it was Broadus's challenge to missions that planted the seed for foreign service in her heart. Although at that time, a single woman going to the mission field was unthinkable. Now, this grateful life that Lottie Moon lived was born out of a confidence in the providence and sovereignty of God. She once said this, "I don't believe that any trouble comes upon us unless it is needed. And it seems to me that we ought to be just as thankful for our sorrows as we are for our joys." That's a great principle to live by. She understood the providence and sovereignty of God in life. She'd often recall Broadus's prayer when he said, "Send us affliction and trouble. Blight our dearest hopes if need be, so that we might learn more fully to depend on Thee." Later in a letter written to J.C. Williams dated February the 25th, 1876, Lottie said, "But the work is God's, and we do not fear the final results." She said, "The heathen shall be given to his son for his inheritance, and we are content to wait his own time." Therefore, gratitude growing out of this deep conviction and trust in the divine providence and sovereignty of God colored all of Lottie's perspective on life. She needed that. Life was not easy for this dear saint of God. Famine raged in northern China when Lottie returned to the field in December of 1877. She and other missionaries gave to relief programs, and they shared as much as they could to relieve all the suffering that they were witnessing with their very own eyes. You know, Lottie's life was one that was often filled with extended periods of very deep loneliness. Oftentimes, she was the only Southern Baptist missionary in all of northern China. Her only friend was Christ. But she stayed on. She persevered with the work that God had called her to do. She would not quit. She would not give up. She relocated to Pingtu in December of 1885. Helped by a Chinese couple from Tangshao, she rented this small four-room dirt floor house for $24 a year. She was only planning to stay until summer. She ate and she lived just like the Chinese did. No one she knew spoke any English. She quickly adapted to the local dialect and she began visiting surrounding villages. And within a few months, she'd made 122 trips to 33 different places. She gratefully put her trust in Christ through all of these very trying and difficult circumstances because of His mercies towards her. Now, her gratitude to God was also the basis of her challenging the people back home to give to the work of missions. I want you to listen to what she said. She opposed this idea of raising funds through gimmicks or through some kind of entertainment. Listen to what she said. These are very good words. I wonder how many of us really believe that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. A woman who accepts that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ as a fact and not as an imperial idealism will make giving a principle of her life. She'll lay aside sacredly no less than one-tenth of her income or her earnings as the Lord's money, which she would no more dare touch for personal use than she would steal. How many there are among our women, alas, who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing, forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Persecution broke out against the Christians in Shaolin in the year 1890. Relatives of one of the first converts to Christ tied him up to a pole and they beat him fiercely. They beat him severely. And yet that man continued to refuse to bow down and worship his ancestral tablets. Another convert was so badly beaten by his brothers that they even tore out most of his hair. And yet still that young man remained steadfast. And he was to become the greatest evangelist of northern China, baptizing more than 10,000 believers. Praise God. When Lottie heard all of these things happening, she didn't stay where she was. She went to Shaolin and she confronted those who were persecuting the church. And this is what she said. She said, if you attempt to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, you will have to kill me first. Jesus gave himself for us Christians. He said, now I'm ready to die for him. That is the power of a consecrated life. Reminds me of what Paul says when he says this in Acts chapter 20. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course in that ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. One of the mob prepared to kill her, but he was finally restrained. Lottie was able to calm those terrified believers. This little woman, 4 feet tall, 4 feet, 3 inches, 50 pounds, calming those terrified believers. And she stayed with them until the persecution was finally over. And when those believers didn't retaliate with the usual legal action, the Chinese started to grow in their respect for Christians, not understanding this faith that would make them so different, not understanding how this faith in Jesus Christ could transform a life. And their ears started to open. The church became strongest in northern China where the persecution was fiercest and the members of the church constantly evangelized at the cost of even their very own lives about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that it is the mercies of God that should motivate us towards absolute consecration to Jesus Christ. If you and I were as rational as we think we are, and as we sometimes claim to be, we would not need any kind of encouragement to offer ourselves over to God in consecration. Offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices would be the most reasonable thing in the world for us to do. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He's our Provider and Helper and Strength and Comfort and Refuge and Glory and Praise. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. It is the most reasonable thing on the face of this planet for the believer to love God with all their hearts, all their souls, all their mind, and all their strength, and to take up their cross and follow Him. All the benefits of salvation that you and I enjoy are the results of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. How, therefore, could we ever hold ourselves and all that we have back from Him? How can we do that? It is the greatest act of selfishness to take from God the mercy of Christ in salvation and then to turn your back on Him and live your life for yourself. That is the greatest insult that you could ever commit against the God who hung upon a cross to save your soul from eternal death. The Lord has the right to issue any command towards us that He desires. And you and I don't have the right to say anything but thank you, Lord, for your grace. I don't deserve your mercy or your love. Thank you for everything you've done for me. How can I say any less than here I am, O Lord. Send me. In Romans 12, verse 1, not only read about the challenge and the cause of our worship, we also read about its consecration. Look at it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That sounds dreadfully painful to us because we know that a sacrifice in Bible times was an animal that belonged to the person offering it, and that animal was put to death and its blood was shed and its flesh was burned on the altar. I mean, that doesn't sound like something that you and I want to be involved in, right? I don't want to be involved in something like that. But the difference between what the Lord is calling us to do and the people of the Old Testament to do is this. Their sacrifice was to die. Our sacrifice is to live. And while that's true, and it is, there's still many similarities between our sacrifice and their sacrifice. Now, just as then, the sacrifice that the Lord is commanding each one of us to make as Christians is costly, isn't it? It's painful. It's difficult. It's personal, but it's necessary. Basically, God is commanding every single one of His people to lay the totality of their persons on the altar of sacrifice, no strings attached. Nothing. I believe there are at least four ideas that are in view here. First, listen to me, a living sacrifice means that we're to be on the altar wherever we are. Wherever we are. Regardless of the geographical surroundings, we're to remember that this body and all that it is belongs to the Lord. Listen to me. There is never a place or time in life when you and I are out of His view, out of His sight, or when we're free to live and do as we please. Second, a living sacrifice means a constant and continuous sacrifice, doesn't it? This is something that we do from 10:30 in the morning on Sunday till 1 o'clock on Sunday. It's not something that we only do once a week or from time to time when we feel like it or when it's popular to do. When you do that, everybody's applauding you and clapping you. It's not only that. You and I are to offer our bodies to Jesus Christ as living sacrifices always, no matter what that means. And we're never to take those bodies back from Him. They belong to Him. It is a continuous sacrifice. Number three, a living sacrifice means that our bodies sacrifice their own desires for those of God's. We no longer live our lives for this world or for the flesh or for the devil. Everything we do is in accordance with both the will and the Word of God. Sold out to Christ, therefore, there are many things that once thrilled me, that once delighted me and consumed me, but now I'm dead to those things, and those things are dead to me. They're no longer my life or my passions. It's now all about the Lord Jesus Christ. and His call and a command upon my life. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing me? Are we hearing God? The Apostle Paul said, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. A living sacrifice means that our bodies sacrifice their own desires for God's. And four, a living sacrifice means that our bodies are devoted to the task of serving Him. It means that you and I are laid down the ambitions and passions of our lives to commit ourselves to doing nothing but that which God has called us to do. We're to be His vessels through which He accomplishes His divine purposes in this world. Those who follow Christ need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. Lottie Moon lived that kind of consecrated life at so many different levels. I want you to listen to her spirited correspondence to Dr. Tupper, dated November the 1st, 1878, concerning the way she lived on the mission field. Listen to this. She says, possibly you may have noticed throughout this letter that I've made frequent allusions to physical discomforts and to weariness of mind and body. I've always been ashamed in writing of missionary work to dwell upon the physical hardships. And then too, we get so used to it, take them as a matter of life, that it doesn't even occur to us to speak of them save in a general way. In this letter, I have purposely departed from my usual reticence upon such matters because I know that there are some who, in their pleasant homes in America, without any real knowledge of the facts, declare that the days of missionary hardships are over. To speak in the open air in a foreign tongue from 6 to 11 times a day is no trifle. The fatigue of travel is something. The inns are simply the acme of discomfort. If anyone fancies that sleeping on brick beds, in rooms with dirt floors, with walls blackened by the smoke of generations, the yard to these quarters being also the stable yard, and the stable itself being in 3 feet of the door of your apartment, if anyone thinks all this is agreeable, then I wish to declare most emphatically that as a matter of taste, I differ. If anyone thinks you would like this constant contact with what an English writer has called the great unwashed, I must still say that from my experience, I find it very unpleasant. If anyone thinks that the constant exposure to the risk of smallpox and other contagious diseases against which the Chinese take no precautions whatsoever is just the most charming thing in life, I must still beg leave to say that I shall continue to differ in my opinion. In a word, let him come out and try it out. A few days roughing it, as we ladies do habitually, convince even the most skeptical. What's the point? What am I trying to say in all this? I'm trying to say that a living sacrifice means that we're to be on the altar wherever it is that we are. It means a constant and continuous sacrifice. It means that our bodies sacrifice their own desires for those of God's, and it means that our bodies are completely devoted to the task of serving Him, no matter what that means. No matter what it means. Lottie Moon lived her life just like that. And the question I'm forced to ask myself and the question that I'm forced to ask you is this: are we prepared to do the same? In view of the mercies of God, are you willing to lay down your life and everything it means on the altar of sacrifice? There's still one more living sacrifice that Lottie Moon made that I especially want to draw to your attention. She never married. Although she did receive a proposal that she turned down. There was this brilliant Hebrew and Old Testament scholar by the name of Crawford Toy. Some have called him the crown jewel of Southern Seminary, as he was one of their earliest and brightest young faculty members. Although all the precise details of the relationship aren't very clear, you can still draw some kind of general outline that occurred in their relationship. They met each other when she was still a student at Albert Marie Female Institute, and he was an assistant to the principal. And they started to develop more than a student-pupil kind of relationship. Toy committed himself to becoming a missionary. Lottie would make that very same commitment a few years later. She would set sail for the mission field in China in the year 1860, but he mysteriously didn't go. In 1870, 10 years later, he returned from studying in Germany to teach at Southern Seminary. And the problem was that while he was in Germany, he had ingested all of the liberal historical criticism that was so popular in the European universities at that time. Around 1876, oblivious to all this, Lottie returned from China. And she and Toy began to see one another again, and they rekindled their relationship. That continued to the year 1882. She had already returned to the mission field. Controversy started to occur on the mission field, and Lottie considered leaving China for America once and for all so that she could marry Toy. Well, the wedding never took place. According to Toy's own family, the engagement was broken off because Lottie could no longer stand his theological liberalism. He would go to Harvard and die disclaiming the faith of Christ. Lottie would return to China and she would die alone. I want you to listen to this. She was asked by one of her nieces, "Aunt Lottie, have you ever been in love?" And you know what she said? She said, "Yes, I have. But God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the results. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Listen to me. The bottom line of all this is that the sacrificing of our bodies is not something that we do only in church. It implies that every action and activity that the body engages in is an activity that glorifies and honors the Lord above anyone or anything else in life. The sacrificed body sees itself as a temple of God. It realizes that God must be in control of our wills and our emotions and our passions and our deeds and our thoughts. Every single right we claim to have is released, and the body is presented to Him for Him to do with it as He pleases. The plea in view of God's mercies, view of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is you and I are willing to make a sacrifice that is going to be costly, sometimes painful, sometimes very difficult and deeply personal, but absolutely necessary. Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice this morning? Are you willing to stop resisting God in your life and thinking that you can give God a little certain part of your heart and think that you're doing God a favor by doing that? Are you willing to lay down your life on His altar? One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. Not only does Romans 12 verse 1 teach us about the challenge and the cause and the consecration of our worship, but it also teaches about the conditions of our worship. Look at it. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now the Apostle Paul gives us two conditions that the sacrificing of our bodies must meet. First of all, he speaks about an awful sacrifice. And by that word awful, I'm not speaking about something that's dreadful or unpleasant. I'm speaking about something that inspires wonder. That word holy means something that has been set apart, something that has been consecrated to God for a very special purpose. It has to do with something that inspires religious awe in the sight of those who observe it. I want you to picture something here this morning. I want you to travel back in time with me to that day when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. I want you to see yourself standing beside Elijah in front of all these prophets and praying that God would send down His fire from heaven to consume the altar that had been drenched with water. And I want you to see the fire of God falling down from heaven. And I want you to feel the awe of seeing God. I want you to come with me to that day when Moses looks at this burning bush. He walks up to this burning bush that is burning but not being consumed. I want you to see and hear Moses as he bows down before that burning bush and he hears God Himself speak to him out of that burning bush, calling him to His service. I want you to feel the awe of being there. I want you to travel back with me to the day when King Solomon dedicates the temple to God and all of a sudden the Bible says the glory of the Lord fill the temple. I want you to see the glory of God filling the temple. I want you to find yourself bowing down before this God who makes Himself known to His people. That is an awful experience. These were all holy times. Every single one of them inspired awe in the lives of those who observe it. So the whole point here of Romans 12 verse 1, listen to me, the whole point that Paul is making, this is the point he's making, he's saying this, that when somebody is totally sold out to Jesus Christ, separated unto God, and sacrificed to Him, it will be the most awesome and inspiring thing you can see. It'll demonstrate the power of God like nothing else can. I'm going to make a statement here this morning. I want you to hear the statement. If you walk away with anything, walk away with this one. I am convinced with all my heart that God could do more in a church with one properly sacrificed life than he could with 1,000 who were half-heartedly playing the church game. I am convinced that God could do more with one properly sacrificed life. I wonder how much awe our lives inspire in the sight of others. Are people struck by the glory of God when they see you and I live our Christian lives? And not only does Paul speak about an awful sacrifice, but he also speaks about an acceptable sacrifice. It means well-pleasing or satisfying. You want to please God? How many of you want to please God? God is pleased when we place ourselves on the altar of sacrifice to be used for His glory and for His honor. It proves His power, reveals His glory. It springs from His divine mercy that testifies to a lost world the difference that God can make in a life that has been touched by His mercy and grace. And the sad truth of the matter is that we're either living lives that are pleasing God or we're living lives that are grieving God as His people by the way in which we use these bodies. If we desire to live lives that are pleasing in His sight, then we must be willing to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice without hesitation and without reservation. Think of who He is, friends. Think of what He's done. Think of who you were before He saved you. And think of who you now are because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. How can you hold yourself back? The consecrated life is what the Apostle Paul calls the worshiping life. That's what he calls it. The point is that a consecrated life is the kind of life that truly worships God. It's the highest form of praise that we could ever render Him is our lives on His altar. It's that constant and continuous life of service that's lived out 24/7 in thanksgiving for all that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. You know, that kind of life grows out of a deep, deep love and reverence for the Scriptures. In Lottie Moon's Bible, she once wrote these words. Words fail to express my love for this holy book, my gratitude for its author, and for His love and goodness. How can I ever thank Him for it? That kind of life grows out of a confidence in the divine providence and sovereignty of God. Lottie once said, I have a firm conviction that I am immortal until my work is finally done. I love that thought. It is so very true. Nothing will ultimately defeat the church until God's purpose has been accomplished through us. And that kind of life grows out of a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Lottie said, I feel my weakness and inability to accomplish anything without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Make special prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Ping 2, that I may be clothed with power from on high by the indwelling of His Spirit in my soul. And that kind of life grows out of a deep love and yearning for those who are lost. Again, she once said, we must go out and live among them, manifesting the gentle, loving Spirit of our Lord. We need to make friends before we can ever hope to make converts. During the 1890s, Lottie set a goal to visit 200 villages every 3 months. She said this, I have never found missionary work more enjoyable. I constantly thank God that He's given me a work that I love so much. On May 4th, 1887, she said this, I feel that I would gladly give my life to working among such a people and regard it as a joy and a great privilege. Yet to women who may think of coming, I would say, count well the cost. You must give up all that you hold dear and live a life that is outside of your work, narrow and contracted to the last degree. If you really love the work, it'll atone for all that you give up. And when your work is ended and you go home, to see the Master's smile and to hear His voice of welcome will more than repay your toils amidst the heathen. I wish I had 1,000 lives that I might give them all to the women of China. Praise God, what a life. What a life well lived. And again, that life, the kind of life, grows out of a deep, deep love and passion for the Savior. On May 10th, 1877, in a letter to Dr. Tupper, she said this, Recall for a moment the thoughts that crowd upon the mind. This ancient continent of Asia, whose soil you're treading, was the chosen theater for the advent of the Son of God. In a rush of grateful emotion, there came to your mind the lines of that grand old hymn, the Dies Irae. Seeking me, thy worn feet hasted. On the cross, thy soul death tasted. and your heart is all aglow with longing to bear to others the priceless gift that you yourself have received, that thus you may be, that you may manifest your thankfulness and love to the one who gave it. He went about doing good. In a humble manner, you're trying to walk in his footsteps. As you make your way from village to village, you feel it is no idle fancy that the Master walks beside you. And you hear his voice saying gently, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And the soul makes answer in the words of Saint Bernard, that holy man of God, "Lord Jesus, thou art home and friends and fatherland to me." Is it any wonder that as you draw near to the villages, a feeling of exaltation comes over you, that your heart goes up to God in glad thanksgiving that he has so trusted you as to commit to your hands this glorious gospel, that you may convey its blessings to those who still sit in darkness when the heart is full of such joy. It is no effort to speak to these people. You could not keep silent even if you wanted to. Mere physical hardships sink into merited insignificance. What does one care for comfortless inns, for hard beds, for hard fare, when all around is a world of joy and glory and beauty? She loved Christ. Dr. T.W. Ayers once said of her, "Lottie Moon is one woman who will have her crown covered with stars. She is one of the most unselfish saints God has ever made." She died at the age of 72, a frail 50 pounds, refusing to eat so that her food might be portioned out to others. Her remains were cremated at Yokohama, Japan, on December 26, 1912. Her personal effects consisted of one simple trunk. The executive of her estate sold off all of her personal property and cleared her bank account of the $254 that was in it. He would write with a broken heart, "The heiress of Yumount didn't have enough estate to pay her way back to Virginia. She had given everything she had to King Jesus. Everything. No strings attached." That is the power of a consecrated life. 20 years after this woman's death, Chinese women would still ask, "When will the heavenly book visitor come to visit us?" Oh, how she loved us. Following her death, fellow missionaries came in possession of her Bible. And on the flyleaf were words found that she had written herself that remain to this day a perpetual encouragement to anyone who's willing to follow Christ no matter what it costs. She said this, "Oh, that I could consecrate myself, soul and body, to His service forever. Oh, that I could give myself up to Him so as never more to attempt to be my own or to have my will or affection improper for those who were conformed into His image." Lottie Moon lived a life of service to Christ. The question is, are you living a life of consecrated service to Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing the church game? Are all you doing is just giving to God this little hour and you're looking at your watch even now saying, "He better finish fast because I want to get to Swiss Chalet before the lineup's too big." I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. My dear brothers and sisters of Christ, how can we do any less? How can we walk out of this place this morning celebrating this table and still saying, "I am my own and not His"? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus gave His all for you, that you might be saved by grace through faith in Him. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by all the good things you do. That'll never save your soul. You're only saved by grace. When you come to Christ and you ask Him to save you, if you do that sincerely in repentance and faith, turning from your sinful lifestyle and asking Christ to save you, He will save you. So the challenge I want to leave with you this morning and the challenge I want to leave to myself is this. If you're not a believer, I challenge you and beg you in the name of Jesus to get saved. If you are a believer, my appeal to you is the same appeal that God gives us, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice and saying, "Lord, here I am. Send me no matter what." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the challenge before us today. Sometimes easy in moments like this to play church games, Father. To go through the motions, to pretend that we are somebody that we're not, to try to present an image that is not true. Father, you know who we are. You know how we live. You know where our hearts are at. I pray, Father, please, for myself and for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, that we will never be those who play the church game. I pray, Father, that all of us here would remember that in view of your mercy, we must offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices, constantly, continually, on your altar, doing what you want us to do, not going our own way, but living for you wherever we are. Father, this is also an appeal to missions. I pray, Father, that maybe there's someone here that you will speak to this morning, that you will stir up their hearts to realize that, Lord, they must follow you to the mission field. That you've commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize those who believe in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, please, Lord God, make us alive. Make us a missionary church, Father God. Help us to be consumed for the salvation of sinners around us and the salvation of sinners all over this world, Father. I pray that we would do all we can as one little church in one small little town to keep those that have no gospel witness from plunging into a Christless eternity. Father, stir us up. Especially through this missions conference that's coming up. Stir us up and help us to be like Isaiah. When he saw you in all of his glory and he said, "Here I am, O God, send me." In Jesus' name we pray.